just get myself set up. I'm still a little bit nasally. Sorry for this head cold I've had, so I apologise for that. Last week, for those who are visiting with us, we have a couple, we are working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're up to this passage. Last week, Harrison spoke about the law and what that means to us today. If you were not here last week, I really urge you to get onto YouTube or our website and listen to the sermon that Harrison gave. It was fantastic. Now this morning, if we can bring that up, we're talking about anger management, not just anger, but it's one of the topics that comes up here. Now I'm preaching a little bit to myself. People may not know, sometimes I have anger management issues. Unlike you guys, sometimes I struggle, not against people. I never get angry against people. You can do what you want to me and I don't care, but I get frustrated when things don't go right. And I know that's not your problem, but it can be mine when I'm working on something and I get halfway through and I realise I don't have the right tools. I've got to put it all back together again. Or you're working on a car or doing something and you get right to the end and then something breaks. And you think, oh, great, now I've got to go ahead and fix that as well. So, you know, that's where I lose my cool sometimes, and screwdrivers have been known to go across the floor of our garage. Larry can confirm all of this. This is not. And you know, I really think that some of those screwdrivers have taken out an AVO against me. And the other thing that guys might appreciate more is that, you know, sometimes you're in your garage and you're looking for a tool or looking for something and it's not there. It was there yesterday, you know. It's there. It's always in that one spot, that tool, and you just can't find it. And I get so frustrated. And I've been thinking about this. I thought the other day, I think some of my tools have gone into witness protection. And I think that's where they are. That's my frustration, and that's something I have to work through. So anger management, I'm preaching to myself here as well. It's a matter of controlling the heart. And that's what Jesus is talking to us about. Now, the last verse that Harrison read for us last week was this one. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teaches the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that must have blown a lot of the listeners away, because they were the priests and teachers of the law. We considered the holy ones. They were the nice garbs, the nice head stuff, chosen of God, surely. They were in the right place and they were considered righteous men. And Jesus says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds those, you ain't going to get into heaven. So it must have shocked them. So then Jesus challenges them even further, and he tells them what the law was really about. In our passage today, we see there's actually three sections if you break it down. The first section is when we've done something wrong, when someone's done something wrong to us, and it's about anger and how we deal with our heart with someone's done something wrong. The second and third one is when we've done something wrong to someone else. And I kind of think maybe Jesus got that ratio right. You know, it's people, we do more wrong to others sometimes than what they do to us. This little discourse we're looking at here is the first of six misunderstandings about the law that Jesus is trying to correct. Because he says, you've heard it said that it was to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And what Jesus is saying, these laws have been for centuries, given by the prophets centuries ago. You know this stuff, he said. Then he says, but I tell you, like the but I tell you. Now, Jesus was not telling them that the law was wrong. And he wasn't saying that he's going to change it. He just was really saying this. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. To be angry with someone. is subject to judgment. Jesus is saying the most important issue is the intent of the law, not the words written in stone. The intent of the law is that we shouldn't even be angry with people in an unrighteous way. That it's subject to judgment, the same as if you were murdering. Because like today, people thought, you know, if I don't do the wrong things, if I don't actually murder somebody, then I'm not a murderer. If I don't steal something, I'm not a thief. But Jesus is saying, if you think about it, if you want to do that in your heart, it's the same thing. And God will treat you the same. And I thought to myself, how does that apply? What was in their heads and what would be in my heads? To me, it's like if we were brought before the judge in court and we're up on a charge of murder and the judge says, you know, what do you say, Greg? Guilty or not guilty? And I say, not guilty. I'm not guilty because the guy's there. There he is in the front row. He's alive. He's not dead. There's no dead body. The guy's here, judge. And the judge puts down his gavel and says, guilty. Because I thought about it. Because I was really angry with him. And that's the sort of thinking Jesus is saying here. And it's like, it's so hard to get hold of that as us human beings, because that's our natural process. And we read in the scriptures, it says, out of the heart comes all of the issues of life. And that's our problem. Our problem is our heart. So is the heart the same today as it was in Jesus' days? That we sang the same thing. I was doing a pain management course the other day. I saw this little example. I thought I could use that. And sort of situational things, situation and behavior. So you go through a situation, thoughts, feelings, and the outcome is behavior. So a given situation. Now this situation, I know nobody would be concerned about this. You're driving along behind this slow driver, right? You're going up this hill and there's a set of lights and you've got to turn left and you're in a hurry and this guy's just going so slow and he's one of those guys, you know, they slow up at a green light because it might turn red, you know? And so you're going up this hill and the light turns red and you're behind him and you say, you idiot, you know, like, you slowpoke, what's going on, you know? And you say, it's not fair, right? The thoughts, it's not fair, he made me miss this light, I need to get through. And then, so what's your feelings? I feel angry, I feel annoyed. That's the sort of thing that goes through you, you know? So what's the behavior? Sort of things you could do, there's lots of things you could do, but you could stop the car and honk the horn and say, you know, come on, what's going on? Now, an alternative to that same situation is this. You could be really thirsty as you're driving along and your water bottle's a little way away and you can't reach it from the driving along. See, so I'm really thirsty. The thoughts are, I need a drink of water. And so in that same thing, you think, great, I can stop the car, I'll sit there, get the drink of water, and while I wait. And then the outcome is you stop the car and you're not thirsty anymore. You know, so what's the difference? Jesus calls the thoughts and feelings our heart. Because what we do in our heart affects our behavior, which is what the scripture tells us. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus goes on in his little discourse. Now, what he's doing here is taking normal examples like he normally does and then overlays that with a spiritual message. Jesus says, anyone who says to his brother, in other versions, says, rakah, right? Is answerable to the court. Now, the word rakar is an Aramaic word that literally means empty, worthless, or contemptuous. And in Jewish terms, that's slander. You slander someone, you end in court. That's what Jesus is saying. You're answerable to court. So that's a normal community thing that can happen. So then Jesus goes on, and he applies a spiritual lesson. He said, anyone who says, you fool, now, you know, today we think, well, what is, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire, the fire of hell. What does he mean? You see, the word that is actually used there for fool can be translated graceless wretch or rebel. In other words, graceless, you do not deserve God's goodness. That you are rebelling against God. In fact, Moses used that same word when they were walking through the desert and God had done miracle after miracle. Remember, they came to a place and they were thirsty and they said, "Oh, Moses, God's brought us out here to die of thirst. We were better off back in Egypt once again." And so what happened is Moses turned around and he spoke to the whinging Hebrews and he said, "Hear ye now, ye rebels." That same word that they're shall we bring water out of this rock for you? And we know Moses went on to sin at that point. But he's saying, you do not deserve God's grace. You do not deserve it because of all the things he's done. That's what Jesus is saying. So he's talking spiritually now. We're talking about spiritual judgment. Judging a person as being not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that, judge not, lest you yourself be judged. It's a heart problem. We have a heart problem. So, the heart of the matter is the heart. That's our problem. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Jesus is saying, it's the sin is not our actions. It's not what we do. That's the outcome of a heart problem. But what we think is what is in our heart. And that's our problem. When we, though, step away from that in our heart and we do what Jesus is implying and we don't do bad things to those who have grieved us, then that's called grace. And that's what God does for us. Even though we don't deserve it because we have a bad heart, it's part of our sinful nature, God's grace can overcome. Now, then he goes on to say, therefore, if you're offering, and this is the next two examples, are when we've done something wrong to others. Not that that would be a problem here, but therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, equivalent, you come to church, nice fine clothes, we're here being holy, holy before God. When you come and you remember that you've done something, your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be forgiven by them and then come and offer your gift. So what Jesus is saying is, you know, we can't be hypocrites. We can't come and pretend we're all righteous when we've done something wrong to somebody else. The first thing we need to do is to come. We can't come righteously before God. We need to go and fix that. And if we don't, doing nothing about it just lets it simmer in our hearts because we've done something wrong, we've got guilt, or because they may have done something wrong to us, we've got anger in our heart. Neither of that is good. Jesus is saying we should apply, like Matthew 18, to go to that person, to be reconciled with that person, then come and worship God. The scripture says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Resolve these issues of the heart, is what he's saying. And when we do that, when we go to somebody to try and resolve something that we have caused, and they help us, and it's called forgiveness. That is what we're seeking. We're seeking forgiveness when we've done something wrong to somebody else. In the third example, the matter is now out of hand. Jesus said they haven't obviously reconciled. So he's going on again with a physical example for a spiritual lesson. And what it says, settle the matters quickly with your adversary. The adversary is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. So he's saying, go and reconcile before you get to this stage. It's a spiritual lesson Jesus had begun in the earlier verses. No longer is the motive simply to have a right spirit and a good relationship with people. Now the motive is to avoid judgment. and prison. The proper response for us is to make things right quickly with others, both to have a pure heart and to avoid judgment, and do that quickly. You know, when we try and make things right, when the price is paid and when it's done right, its retribution is paid, it's making right what should have been. And that's what Jesus is saying. But we need to have retribution. We need to be right with God. And that's always, because that's the judgment he's talking about. So let me, in a summary, in a sense, but more case, how do we apply this to us? Some of that is obvious. Jeremiah says this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And Samuel says, people judge by the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, here's the problem we've got. If our heart is the most deceptive thing, then how can we ever be right with God? And if you're someone here this morning who doesn't know God as your personal Savior, this is the dilemma you're in. Because the heart is the most deceitful thing. We even fool ourselves. You know, we've all met people who con themselves, and you think, wow, that's because in their heart they think they're innocent, but we know they're not. Their actions betray them. That's how our heart is. David knew when he sinned. David knew what he had to do. He said to God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because you see, only God can change our heart. Only God can give us a clean heart. We can't do it ourselves because our heart is already damaged. We have defective hearts. So, when God forgives us, and when God gives us a clean heart, it's called grace. Because we don't deserve it. We have a heart that is wretched, and God can clean our heart for us. Undeserved, it's grace, but only through God. Then we must, this is the following on the lesson Jesus taught, we must repent of our sinful heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it doesn't matter what you've done in life. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. God can give you a new heart. He can give you a new start in life and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus wants to cleanse you and give you a new start in life. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Repentance, the confessing of our sin, asking for forgiveness, and asking God to be Lord of our life is what repentance is all about. We can't give ourselves a new heart. The only thing we can do is come before God and ask for forgiveness and repent before him. That's what God asks us to do. If you don't know what Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he says, repent, come to me. Then he goes on, the next thing in Hebrews 10:22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. That is how we're cleansed. That is how we're made right before God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Colossians tells us God's Son, Jesus, paid the price for our sins and made us free. We're free because of his blood. We're made right because of his blood. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin. The debt that was owing to God, because we couldn't pay that price ourselves. And we couldn't do it, so Jesus did it for us. And that's the retribution that was made on our part. So there's only one thing we can do, and that is repent. Whether a Christian or not a Christian, we have to repent when we know we've done the wrong thing. So as Christians, how do we maintain a clean heart? Because God gives us a clean heart. But we know that our heart is still part of our old nature. How do we maintain that? We must ensure that our hearts are right before God, and then the actions that we do will flow from a clean heart. And it's good we're on Pentecost Sunday, because every day we must ask the Holy Spirit to continue to fill us and to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. For the last number of months, that's been my prayer every day. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Fill me and make me more and more like the Lord Jesus. And then when we do that, when the Holy Spirit is working through our lives, we'll exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Our actions, the things that come from our heart, will be these: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it comes from God. It comes because of what Jesus did for us, and it comes because of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us day by day. And that's called sanctification. We're set apart, we're made right, and we're sanctified to God. And that's what Jesus wants for us as we walk day by day. The matter is still the heart. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, please come and see us. God wants to give you a new start in life. He's already paid the price, but he wants you to come to make him Lord of your life. And if we're Christians, we need to walk day by day asking God to change our heart and make us more and more like him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your Holy Spirit, who desires to change us and change our heart. Father, help us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might glorify you in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name.